The Lord issued a command or an invitation to Noah to enter into the ark in Genesis 7 verse 1. Notice what he says. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and thy house into the ark. Now notice why he says that in the last part of the verse. For thee have I found righteous in thy generation. An invitation to enter into the ark. This was an invitation of salvation, was it not? And Noah and his family did enter into that ark, and fortunately for them, they were preserved, weren't they? The Bible tells us by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. That's just one of many invitations that God has extended to mankind. What's interesting is he continues to extend an invitation even to this very day. And this morning we want to take a few moments and we want to focus on what is known as the Lord's invitation. It's found in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This invitation is an invitation not only of salvation, but also an invitation to rest. Rest for the soul of man. You can turn to that particular passage because we're going to be focused solely on that particular text for the rest of this lesson. Several points we're going to be talking about. First, the call. Notice what Jesus says, come unto me. I don't know about you, but I love to open up the mail and find an invitation. It might be an invitation to a birthday party. It might be an invitation to a wedding. It might be an invitation to an anniversary party. It might be an invitation to a retirement event. It might be an invitation to just some special function, but you see that invitation, wow, a party, an invitation. You've thought of me, and you want me to be there. Now, one thing that's interesting is this. Whether I go or not often depends on who gives me the invitation. Isn't that true? Let me tell you something. One of my grandkids called me, Granddad, come to my birthday party. When is it? Tomorrow. I'm on the road tonight. Why? That's your grandchild, isn't it? Very close, loving relationship. But you got an old mean neighbor, don't you? Never talks to you. Always pulling Karens around town. Yelling and screaming at you. Nothing's right. Nothing's good. And all of a sudden, you get an invitation in the mail to her house for a neighborhood party. I ain't going. Just not going. You see, it depends on who gives you the invitation, doesn't it? Folks, let me tell you something. This invitation about which we speak this morning should not be discarded lightly. Because of the individual who has sent the invitation. This invitation is sent to us by none other than the Son of the living God. Romans 1 verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. We are talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy 6 verse 15. This invitation about which we are speaking comes from our Creator. The Creator of all things that are in heaven, that are in earth. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. We're talking about the Savior of the entirety of the world. Remember those angels making the announcement to the shepherds? For unto us a Savior is born. It is He who is issuing that invitation. We are talking about a dear friend, aren't we? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for who? For his friends. My friends, a friend laid down his life for us, even though we were enemies, the Bible says. A wonderful invitation from a very important person. Come unto me. I would be very, very careful before I decided I'm just going to discard this invitation and pay absolutely no attention to it. Point number two, the company. Who is it that Jesus has called? Notice what he says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The weight of sin is heavy, isn't it? Now, there are some individuals who literally experience the weight of sin upon them. They can feel it every day of their lives, day in and day out. The burden of their transgressions has to be lived with, doesn't it? But the reality is this, all men at some point in their lives struggle with the weight of sin. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. That weight sometimes comes in the form of addiction, doesn't it? Individuals get themselves into certain habits, and those habits come pouring into their lives, and eventually it is the habit that controls them rather than they being able to control the habit. There is the weight of the guilt of the transgression. Sometimes sin brings physical harm into the life of the individual. There's loneliness, there is helplessness, there is sleeplessness in the lives of many individuals who are living lives of sin and iniquity before God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. When I think of an individual burdened with sin, the prodigal comes to mind, doesn't it, you? Here's a man who leaves his father's house. He's got all of his wealth, but he goes out and he wastes it in what the Bible refers to as riotous living, and all of a sudden, the burden of sin is upon him. He has to join himself to a stranger in a far country. The job that he has is that of feeding swine, feeding pigs, and to a Jew, the pig was an unclean animal. He was so hungry, the Bible says, that he ate of the husk that the swine did eat. The Bible tells us no man gave unto him, and as he reflected upon his own state, he makes this statement, I perish with hunger. Here is a man who is truly feeling the weight of iniquity, isn't he? A man who is overburdened with his sin and transgression. Yes, all struggle under the heaviness of sin. And you would think that individuals, knowing that they're in sin, knowing the weight that is upon them, every one of them would desire relief, wouldn't you? If I see a man with about a 150-pound backpack on outside, you'd think if you ask him, you want a little relief? Oh, no, I'll just keep this on. I think he's crazy. And yet we find people that are like that when it comes to sin, don't we? Rather than getting out of their sin, they would rather just enjoy their iniquities and their transgressions. Others just do not really believe the promise that Jesus has extended to them to come to Him. There are some individuals, sadly, who have never even heard the invitation. That's hard for us to believe, isn't it? We have Brother Dave Hogan here from Mount Dora. Kathleen and I worked at the Children's Home in Paracool a few years. We had a young man come into our care. He was about 14 years old, 13 years old. And here's what he told us. I have never heard of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Never heard it. Can you imagine that? Oh, we live in the United States. So? I'll guarantee you there are people just outside these walls who have never heard of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ. You can't respond to something that you do not know is being offered to you, can you? And what you and I as Christians need to be doing, we need to be going out into our community and letting individuals know there is an invitation of the Savior for you to come to Him. And if they ask you, what am I going to receive, folks? They're going to receive comfort, are they not? And I will give you rest. When a person is physically exhausted, what is the one thing they desire more than anything else? It's rest. Poor Peggy's back. She says she got in at 3 o'clock this morning, and she's been here for all three services. I bet she's beat. Don't you? couple times I've seen her do this. No, I'm kidding. But she is tired. And I bet you when she leaves here, I know where she's going. She's going to bed. When you're tired, you want rest, do you not? Folks, an individual struggling under the burden of sin, under all the difficulties of his iniquities, the one thing he should desire is rest, is it not? Come unto me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. What a promise. I want to quit fighting for my life. I no longer want to be under the bondage of an evil taskmaster by the name of Satan. I no longer want my sin and my iniquity to define my life. I want to recover as many things as I possibly can that I have lost because of my sin. I want to be able to sleep at night. And I no longer want to have to fear death and what awaits me in eternity. My friends, those things are heavy burdens to bear, are they not? And here is an individual, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who says, if you will just come to me, guess what? I can give you all of those things. Come unto me and I will give you rest, he says. I will give you rest. Here's something I want you to understand. This is not a false promise. There are individuals in our world today who give us a lot of promises, do they not? We take them up on that promise, and that promise is not fulfilled. This is not one of those. How do I know that? Because it comes from a being whose very nature is truth. You remember what Jesus said in John 14, verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Sometimes when we read those three together, we kind of miss the point, don't we? Again, the very nature of Jesus is truth. I am the truth. He is the fountain of truth, the source of truth. If there is any truth in the world, it is first resided in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. My friends, it is impossible for the Son of God to lie. You come to me, I give you rest. And he's not lying. If our Lord told one white lie, just one, the entirety of the Christian economy would come crashing to the ground, wouldn't it? For you see, he would no longer be what? He would no longer be the truth. He now has lies and falsehoods mixed into his character. Our Lord has none of that. You come to Jesus, you'll find rest. He doesn't stop there though. He lets us know very quickly that this rest that he's promised has a condition. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. There's a condition in order to obtain the rest, isn't there? There is something that you and I have to do in order to get that rest. I have to make a decision. I have to make the decision that I'm going to cast off the yoke of sin and I'm going to take upon me the yoke of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Take my yoke upon you, he says. But notice he also says this, learn of him, doesn't he? This decision about which you make, or that you make, is a rational decision, isn't it? I have to stop. I have to gather the evidence. I have to think about it. I have to come to conclusions. Do I really want to do this? Is this what I need in my life? But he challenges us, doesn't he? Learn of me. The curriculum that he wants us to learn is simple. And it's found in the pages of this book, the precious Word of God. What did Jesus say? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, verse 32. Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Freedom. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God will have all men to be saved and to come to what? To the knowledge of the truth. Folks, there's some investment that you and I have to make in this process. And part of that investment is knowledge so that we know exactly what we're doing. Notice this next one. It is a conscious decision as well. We have religious groups today who, when little babies are born, they rush them down to the church building, pour a little water on their head, sprinkle a little water on their head, and now say they're saved and now they're in the care of the Almighty God as His children. And here's what's interesting about that. The children has no clue what's going on. Do they? In fact, many times they're kicking and screaming like crazy. Aren't they? Our Lord never intended for our decision to follow Him to be an unconscious decision. It's not to be made by others. In fact, our Lord doesn't even force His will upon us. Here's the rest. Here's what you need to do. Now you consciously make a decision about me. And notice this, it's voluntary. I can't force you to become a Christian. I can't force you to obey the gospel. I can't force you to do what you need to do. And nobody in here can. And guess what? Not even God is going to come down and force you to do anything you don't want to do. It is a voluntary decision on your part. I want you to think about that. Put off your sin. And what did Jesus say? And take my yoke upon you. Ugh. Preacher, are you crazy? All you're asking me to do is trade one yoke for another yoke. And who in their right mind would do such a thing as that? Folks, the problem is, or the difference is this. The Lord's yoke is a double yoke. Did you hear what He said? Take my yoke upon you. Under the yoke of Satan, you're all by yourself. Under the yoke of Jesus Christ, you have the Lord and Savior by your side, pulling every burden right there with you. You see, we're no longer pulling our burdens alone. Jesus is with us every step of the way. And who has power? Who has authority? Who has ability? It's not me, but I know my Lord does, doesn't He? You take my yoke and guess what? You'll find rest under your soul. The two yokes are incomparable one with another. I find it interesting that He goes on to describe Himself because He realizes that He's asking individuals to leave one individual who has a yoke to come to Him who also has a yoke. But who is this other being? For I am meek and lowly in heart. Guys, when you and I truly learn about who Jesus is, we'll be pleasantly surprised to find a meek and lowly person. Jesus loves us. He loves us more than anybody else in here could love us. That includes our parents and grandparents. Not only does He love us, He cares, does He not? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He really cares. There's sometimes even our loved ones don't act like they care too much, do they? He has compassion. That little word means this, to suffer with. When He sees you hurting, He hurts just like you hurt. On one occasion in His ministry, the Bible says this, and seeing the multitudes, He had compassion on them, for they had been with Him many days. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And folks, Jesus wants the very best for us. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10, verse 10. This is the kind of being that is saying, you come and take my yoke and I will be a part of your life. And He stands in bold contrast and opposition to your previous taskmaster, does He not? That previous taskmaster is a liar. He is a being who hates humanity. The Bible tells us that He enjoys and relishes the pain of other individuals and is willing to afflict it on another. If you don't believe that, go back and study Job. He had no trouble smiting that man head to toe with boils, did He not? He is a being who is a murderer, the Bible says, and He seeks to destroy, just as a lion seeks to destroy its prey. I want you to think about His names. Ask yourself a question. Who do you serve? There's only two options, Satan or the Christ. And somebody boldly raises, I serve the devil. Yeah, you serve a slanderer. I serve Satan. Oh yes, well you serve the adversary, the enemy of mankind. I serve the evil one. I serve the tempter. I serve a liar, a murderer. I serve Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. A big contrast to Jesus, whose name means what? One who saves. Big difference. If you come to Jesus, there is a conclusion that you'll reach. And Jesus stresses it again. And you shall find rest for your souls. Notice Jesus reaffirms the promise, does He not? And the rest about which we speak is a spiritual rest. Oh yes, there'll be relief in this life, but there will also be relief in the life to come. Remember Lazarus? Oh, Lazarus dies, carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man dies. He wakes up in torments. He looks across that great gulf. And who does he see? He sees Lazarus. And Abraham says of him, for he is what? Comfort. I don't know about you. I wouldn't mind relaxing in the comfort of Abraham's bosom right now, would you? The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 4, verse 9 says this, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. Folks, this is a rest that deals with things that are lasting. When this world is gone, when individuals are writhing in the torments of the evil one, you and I will have our souls resting in a beautiful place called heaven. And you shall find rest unto your souls. Now there's a commitment that has to be made, isn't there? I want you to think about that. He says, you've got to come to me. You've got to take off the yoke of sin. You've got to put on my yoke. You've got to make that decision, and when you do, there is a commitment that you're going to have to make to me. Sometimes we don't talk about that to people enough. But listen to what he says, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." There's a lot of individuals who, when it comes to making spiritual decisions, act as though it's something that's just so hard and so difficult, don't they? Yeah, I know I should be a Christian. I know I should be faithful. I know I should do this and do that. But, and they just act like it's so hard, don't they? There's individuals who vacillate, wondering whether or not I really should do the will of the Almighty God. It's just constant vacillation, back and forth, back and forth. There are individuals who waver from following God and not following God. Folks, Jesus makes a promise again, does he not? "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Wow. There's no more transgression. All my sins are forgiven. There's no more guilty conscience. Don't have to worry about that anymore. There's no more worry about eternity. And guess what? Everything you do for the Master will bring great reward. Everything. Wow. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That ought to make your decision very, very simple. You know that? When we study Noah, Noah understood that he was fortunate to get an invitation from God, wasn't he? Salvation came to him and his house. The Bible tells us, which sometimes were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of Noah, or the long-suffering of God, waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. 8 souls out of how many million? All because they did what? Accepted the invitation from God. "Come thou and thy house into the ark." Once it started to rain, I wonder what day Noah said, "You know, I'm glad I'm in this ark." One of these days, there's going to be a lot of individuals glad that they accepted the invitation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, you're fortunate this morning to get to hear this call from the Master, aren't you? It's an invitation that involves salvation, the salvation of your soul. Now watch this last statement. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. No one who has ever come to Jesus, understanding who He is and what He offers, has ever regretted coming. No one. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Is there someone here who needs to accept that invitation? You're living under the burden of sin and iniquity, the guilt of that transgression, the fear of eternity. Folks, today you can have that rest. Dear Christian, did you know that we can forfeit that rest? When the children of Israel left the land of Egypt. They were heading toward where? They were heading toward a land of rest, weren't they? The land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. And there was an entire generation who fell in the wilderness. Don't tell me you can't fall from grace. A whole generation did it in the Old Testament. And we as Christians can do that when we enter into sin. Maybe this morning you need to repent of that sin, ask God to forgive you. Do you need the prayers of this congregation? Won't you come while we stand and sing?